ask in your presence right now. Yeah. Father, we know. We know that you are present. We know that you are with us. And for those of you who are here tonight, that know Jesus as your Savior, you can know that He is in you. Father, we thank you for that. We give you glory and honor and praise. For you are worthy to receive it forever and ever, Lord. I pray your blessing upon your people here tonight, your body. And Lord, as we get into your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit would just illuminate the scriptures to us. That the words would jump off the pages and into our hearts. That our very being would resonate. Lord, with the words that you want us to know as individuals, that each person here tonight would receive from you personally. We praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody shouted,
Amen.
Please have a seat. If you brought a Bible tonight, and I hope you did, go ahead and open up to Luke chapter 9. If you didn't, it's cool, just listen in. Real quick before Grand Prize comes back up. I want to look at a couple of things with you. Two very simple things out of the scriptures, out of Luke chapter 9. We'll be in verse 51 tonight. Number one, I want to look at Jesus' purpose. Jesus' purpose. Number two, I want to look at man's procrastination in coming to Jesus. Two simple things. And then know, at the end of the message tonight, if you're an unbeliever or you're somebody who's just kind of sitting on the fence between, I don't know if I should give my life to God or, you know, if I should just kind of hang back and wait. I'm going to give you opportunity to jump off that fence tonight. Not that you don't already have it, but I'm going to challenge you. So know that ahead of time. Be thinking about that. Whenever God's brought together this many people under one roof, we always want to center our event, our fellowship, our time around God's Word. It's the Word of God that will never change. Amen? It's the Word of God that will never return void. Amen? It's the Word of God that's living, that's powerful, that's sharper than any two-edged sword, that's able to discern our thoughts, the intents of our heart. Amen? Amen? The Bible is God's Word. I would love it if you got your Bible, open up to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him, Jesus, to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Now, Jesus was on a mission. How many of you guys have ever been on a mission before? We went to Mexico last summer. Like, yeah, we're going to go on a mission, you know. Jesus was on a serious mission. Some of our missions were kind of like, yeah, we're going to go and have fun. But man, Jesus was on a mission. On his way from the region of Galilee, Jesus was making his way down to Jerusalem. He was going to fulfill his purpose, Jesus' purpose as Savior of the world. As Savior of the world. You guys know the verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? That whosoever should not, but have. You know it. You got it. Man, you guys are sharper than bowling balls. I'm just kidding. No, really. That's like... Sorry, Tony. You're welcome, buddy. I love you. He was on his way to fulfill his purpose as the Savior of the world. He knew what he had to do. His job was huge, ginormous, if you're a Napoleon. Is that Napoleon Dynamite? Who, that's the elves? The elf? Oh, elf, yeah, sorry. I'm like, you know, that's a pretty rad movie though, right? Okay, all right. So I didn't completely lose out. All right, ginormous. He had a ginormous mission. He knew what he had to do. But I love this about Jesus. He's not so goal-oriented that on his focus on Jerusalem and on what he had to do there, of him going up and hanging on that cross to pay for our sins, he didn't just like hurry through and, you know, stick his elbows out and tell people to get out of the way. He did everything he could along the way to stop and to serve people every step that he went. Jesus wanted to go to Samaria to preach the kingdom of God on his way to Jerusalem. But there was a slight problem. The problem was Jesus was a Jew. Now, that doesn't seem like a big problem to us here today, but back then, to the Samaritans, it was a problem. Historically, the Jews and the Samaritans, you guys, it's most of you, it's Easter break or spring break, right? So you're not in school. So I'm safe to give you one little history lesson. You're out of school? Okay. You have to plug your ears in. Historically, the Jews and the Samaritans were not friendly towards one another at all. Now, I love history. I totally love it. I dig it. But I'll spare you most of the details. Basically, there had been a long-standing, huge rift between these two groups ever since the Jews were invaded by the Assyrians some 700 years before this date. So the Jews invaded by the Assyrians, a bunch of them carried the Jews off captive, you know, and left some of them there. They left some of the Jews behind in their own land, but they'd also transplanted some of their own people down into Israel. And so the Jews were there with the Assyrians, and, you know, it was weird. But after a while, what happened was the Jews that were left behind began to intermarry with some of the transplanted Assyrian people. And the offspring of these two peoples were called the Samaritans. Okay, that's the Samaritans, the Assyrians and the Jews that kind of mixed and they had kids. Now, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They thought of them as half-breeds. I know it sounds terrible, but they really looked down on them. And there was a huge rift. Now, when the Jews were finally allowed to go back home some years later after that captivity, after they were carried off and taken from their families and everything was so bad, they finally were allowed to come back to the old city. They were rebuilding the wall. The Samaritans were like totally into helping them. They're like, hey, we want to help you with the wall. You know, that'd be rad. And the Jews are like, no way. Get out of here. Go on. Long story short, ever since then, the Jews and Samaritans not on friendly terms with one another. Couldn't stand one another. In fact, you could go as far to say it as they hated each other. So the bottom line, we have a huge hostility, a ginormous rift between the Jews and the Samaritans. So since Jesus was going down toward Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish people, right? The Samaritans saw this as a total disrespect to them. They didn't want anything to do with a Jew that was headed to Jerusalem. Now, to get to Jerusalem from Galilee, you had to go through, guess, Samaria, right? Either that or you had to take like an extra long trek, you know, and like get your Energizer batteries in you because you had to go really far around and it was a huge trip. So in fact, most of the Jews would decide on purpose to walk way around and to completely avoid that region just so they wouldn't have to come close to a Samaritan. So Jesus is preaching the kingdom of God on his way to Jerusalem to fulfill his purpose as the Savior of the world. He sends messengers ahead into Samaria to prepare for his coming. It says that the Samaritans did not receive him. Did not receive him. In other words, Jesus was not welcome in their town. Verse 54, look at it with me if you're opening your Bible and reading along. It says, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, when they saw the rejection by the Samaritans of Jesus, when they saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? I love these guys. Totally love these guys because they remind me a lot of somebody that I know really well. Me. If God can use them and he can use me, then he can use anybody. Now I want to ask you a question. How many of you guys here tonight have a nickname? Raise your hand. How many of you guys have a real nickname, a real bona fide nickname? Okay. You can put your hands down. How many of you want a nickname but you just never been given one? You're like, you know, you tried to make it. You guys can just call me Bubbles or whatever. You know? But it never stuck. Right? You made up a cool one. You tried to get people to call you by it, but it just isn't sticking, right? How many of you guys know that if you have a nickname or if you get a nickname, that you don't get to choose what your nickname is going to be. You guys realize that? Okay, I hope you realize that by now. If you get pegged with a name like Stinky or something hard like that, then you can't really change it. You can only take a bath and move. That's it. That's pretty much the bottom line. If you're stinky, then you're stinky, and that's all you can do. Take a bath or move. If you stay in the same town or in the same school, you are and always will be what? Stinky, right? In fact, the harder you try and fight against the nickname that those people made up for you, the more it sticks. Amen? Isn't that true? Aren't people cruel? They're so... Just kidding. All right. James and John, these guys were brothers. They had a nickname that no doubt went along with their character. You know what they were called? The Sons of Thunder, or the Sons of Commotion. Either one of those would work. The Sons of Thunder. James and John, my buddies. It's no stretch of the imagination to picture these two guys being the tough guys of the group, the ones who always had a chip on their shoulder, the ones who always were getting into trouble. They remind me a lot of me. I remember one time in the eighth grade, I lived in Southern Cal, moved up to Colorado, up at like 8,000 foot altitude. You could barely breathe. And, you know, I went from a school of 2,000 or 3,000 to a school of like 200. I was just bouncing off the walls like, you know, like way I do normally anyways. And they didn't like it up there. And so one day I was really had like an extra high sugar day or something. I don't know what happened. But you know how you have four classes before lunchtime? Well, in each of those four classes, I got sent to the principal's office from each class. Each four classes individually sent to the principal's office. So I can relate to these guys. The Sons of Thunder, in fact, Mr. Heffer, he was my principal, gave me a spanking after the fourth time. I don't know why he waited so long. That was the eighth grade. I got him back, but I won't tell you how. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Don't get people back. So James and John, the Sons of Thunder, always in trouble. Probably the ones that were in the principal's office all the time when they were in school too. Can you picture it? Getting the spankings from Mr. Heffer. James and John, two disciples. You know what disciple means? Followers of Jesus. Two disciples of Jesus, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Can you picture it, man? They're just like, yeah, let's go. They're super quick to throw down the judgment here, kind of like me. Let's smoke these guys, Lord. Let's just burn them up. Burninate them. How many of you guys know who Strong Bad is? Okay. I learned a new word from him from, I think it was Peasant's Quest, one game. You can't win that game. I'm just telling you ahead of time, you can't win it. Burninate it. You know, these guys wanted to burninate those guys. So Elijah was a guy, though, they were referring to Elijah. Elijah was a guy that on more than one occasion had used fire under the authority of God to face his enemies. Once he actually used fire to consume groups of soldiers that were advancing upon him 50 by 50. He was sitting up on a hill. Gone. I'd hate to be the next group. Okay. Gone. And then the third group, you're like, for sure, man, two out of two. I don't know if this is a good idea, man. I don't think we should keep going. Another time he was challenging the prophets of a false god up on Mount Carmel. You guys know the story. The 450 prophets of Baal. You know the story, right? The two altars. And they had entered into this competition with these 450 prophets, Elijah did, of this false god. And he agreed with them that whoever answered by fire and burnt up the offering on the altar, that would be the true and the living God. And those guys jumped around all day and cut themselves. And Elijah's like, what, man? What's wrong with your God? Is he going to the bathroom? Is he sleeping? What, you know? And nothing ever happened. So Elijah's over there just pouring water on his sacrifice and just like building a trench around it. And it's like, just soaks it with water. And he's like, you guys don't even know how powerful my God is. Watch this. And God burninated it. Elijah's God answered by fire. The prophets of Baal were put to shame. Anyway, the Thunder Brothers, right? James and John, for sure. They knew these stories about Elijah. They were all too ready to see these alleged enemies of Jesus get roached that day for rejecting him. They're like, come on, burn him. I can't. Oh, I just spit on that. That's nice. I can't save that for later. I can't imagine Jesus' face when they're like, come on, burn him. Because look at Jesus' reaction. Check out what he says. I love his directness. I love his heart. I love his wisdom. Verse 55. But he, Jesus, turned and rebuked him and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. You don't know." And he goes on to say, "For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Aren't you glad that Jesus came to save lives and not destroy them? Are you with me? Amen? And they went on to another village. It says the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to what? Save them. Okay, you're with me. Luke 19:10, in fact, reiterates this. It says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was. A lot of you know that verse. Very good. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We have here Christ's purpose, to seek and to save that which was lost. Since the beginning, when God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, we've had to choose to trust God or to do our own thing. How many of you know you can't trust God and just kind of hang out there and do your own thing at the same time? They're diametrically opposed. They don't work together, okay? Like oil and water, they do not mix. They don't. Sometimes you can kind of, with oil and water, like, you know, like a, you can kind of shake it up and make it look like it's mixed, but it always comes back out the other way. You know what I'm saying? And you can kind of make it look like you're mixing it for a little while, but it always shines through in the end. You always know that there's two separate things going on there. So you can't do both at the same time. Of course, as you know, many of us have chosen to try and do our own thing. And just kind of, you know, "No thanks, God, I got this, all right? I got it going on, I know how to do this. You just go in the closet for a little while, I'll take care of this, and I'll come get you back out when I'm ready," you know? That doesn't work. That does not work. God will not put up with that. We play it cool thinking we got all the time in the world to make a decision. I chose at one point in my life to do my own thing, to turn my back on God as a junior hire, to walk away, to do my own thing. I felt as if God's way was not important enough for me until I began to realize the consequences of my choice to reject God and to live only for me. Not only did my life seem empty and without purpose, not only was I miserable, unable to experience any true lasting joy or peace, but I began to realize that something else was at stake: my eternity, my destination. I began to understand that I have a few short years to live on this earth, and then after that, forever and ever and ever and ever would face me. The road that I was traveling on led to a place that I for sure didn't want to be. And even more important, I knew that if I didn't come to God the way that He asked me to, then I would miss out on an eternity of Him, an eternity of His glory being revealed and displayed. I love what John Piper says. If you guys know who John Piper is, if you don't, I suggest you read him. He says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. To reject God meant that I would miss out on the hope of heaven and all the stuff that goes along with it. Now, I do have this one vision of heaven. I do have this one little picture, you know, and I do pray at night when I go to sleep, "Lord, give me a glimpse. Let me see a little bit of Your glory. Let me see a little bit of heaven." And it's totally serious. I don't know if this will really happen or not. It's mostly just a long-standing hope, and well, I guess it's just a personal desire, you know. What's wrong? Ever since my first taste as a young boy, I've been hoping and praying that when I get to heaven, that all the oceans will be oceans filled with Mountain Dew. Mountain Dew. Code Red, you know, the orange stuff, I don't care, just Mountain Dew, right? Can you imagine swimming in the sweetness of that wonderful nectar of heaven? Seriously, though, there were a lot of things that came between me and God. There were a whole bunch of things that came between me and God. This huge chasm, this huge rift between me and God. And there was only one thing that could close that gap up. It was the cross. It was Jesus. Things that God had said that I needed to be willing to get rid of if I wanted to follow Him. These are things that were also between me and Him. Now, after Jesus told James and John what His purpose was, how he came to save men's lives and not to what? Not to destroy. How many of you guys are still awake? Let me see your hand. Okay, three of you. Okay, good. All right. That's enough to keep going. After that, he began to encounter some would-be disciples of Jesus along the road as he continued along the road to Jerusalem. Take a look at verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. Have we heard that somewhere before? Something like that, similar to that coming out of somebody's mouth. Do you remember what it was? Who can tell me? Was it a guy named Peter? I'll never forsake you, you know. I'll follow you wherever you go. That's kind of like Peter's, you know, proclamation. This guy, he says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. You just go and I'll follow. Right now, go ahead. I'll follow you. Wherever. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. It doesn't tell in this story how the man responded to Jesus' words, but we do know that Jesus, he could see right into his heart. We know that about our Lord. He must have seen something that was hindering the man from giving it all to him. So instead of allowing the man to make a false commitment straight away, Jesus wants him to what? To count the costs of following him. Count the costs, man. Count the costs. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus did not set himself up with the creature comforts that most of us in America are used to. Yeah, I got my 20-gig iPod. I got a TV in every room. Satellite dish on every corner of my roof. I got a toaster that does like 6 pieces of toast at one time. My car has 4 display screens for the DVD player in it, right? This is not me. I'm just like, you know, it's not you either. It's just people in Texas. Okay. Just kidding. I don't want you guys to feel bad about yourself, right? You know, no, not saying that stuff's bad, but we'll get to that. He didn't set him up. He didn't set himself up with the creature comforts that we're so used to. His focus was on a heavenly kingdom, a heavenly home, and not an earthly one. We can safely assume that this man who came to Jesus was preoccupied with the comforts of home. Don't yawn over there, man. You're going to make me start yawning. All right. Let me ask you guys a question. Think about this. Consider it. Look at yourselves. Is this you tonight? Is this you? Are you this man or this woman? Are you unwilling to come to Jesus because of the things that you have? Are you this young man or young woman? Or young boy or young girl? Is that you? Are you unwilling to lay these things aside to follow Jesus? Do your possessions possess you? Or do you possess them? Is there a possession that you have or hope to soon have that's keeping you from being a disciple or a disciplined follower of Jesus Christ tonight? If there is, you need to get rid of it. You need to put it aside. If you don't know him, his desire is to save you. He totally loves you. Jesus loves you so much. He laid his life down for you and so much more. If you don't know him, he is seeking you right now. He wants to be near you. Can you imagine that? That Almighty God, the one who made the heavens, who made the earth, the one who dug out a big scoop out of the earth and said, that's going to be the Pacific Ocean and the water can't go past right there. The one who kind of got underneath it and went, that's going to be, you know, a mountain. The one who created the universe out of nothing. The Hebrew word for in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, says that he created out of nothing, not pre-existing materials. We can't do that as humans. We cannot create something. We can only assemble something or manipulate it out of existing products. We can't create. We think we can. Maybe ideas, but we can't create matter. And God did. This same God wants to be near you. He wants to have you. Not just a piece of you. Not just Sunday mornings. Not just Wednesday night. He wants to have all of you. He wants to be completely in control of your life. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Our possessions here on earth will last you, what, 70, 80 years? Usually 7 or 8 days, if you buy it some places, but I won't say where. This is kind of going on. This is like on the internet right now, too, so I got to be careful. I can't do any of those. Don't tell your parents I said that, like I normally say to the youth group. Oh, sorry, parents. How could those things that we have that are so temporary ever compare to the riches in the heavenly places that Jesus has to offer you tonight? Verse 59, then Jesus said to another, he said, follow me. This time Jesus approaches a man and Jesus speaks first. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Now this man, at first glance, he seems to be making a reasonable request, right? He just wanted to bury his father, to do the responsible thing before he goes off and follows Jesus to God only knows where, you know, the uttermost parts of the earth and all that stuff he's talking about. It seems like a reasonable request. First of all, notice that the man says, Lord, let me first, right? Me first. You cannot follow Jesus and have me first. Two more diametrically opposed things. More on that later. What this man is asking is not to go home and bury his father that day or the next. His father's not dead yet. What he's asking here has to do with his preoccupation with two things. Whether you're young, whether you're old, it doesn't matter. This can apply. Number one, money. Number two, prior commitments. These two things stood between him and the Lord. These are two traps of the world that can easily keep us from coming to Jesus and being his disciple. The man wanted to wait until his father died before following Jesus. Check this out. Once the man's father died, he'd be able to collect on the inheritance. He'd be financially set for life. He'd have fat pockets. Hey, Jesus, after my wallet's a little fatter, then I'll follow you. Right? Wait until after I get my career settled. Wait until after I fulfill the commitments that I have with the family business. Wait until I find just the right circumstances, and then I'll follow you. Conditional following of Jesus Christ. Jesus' response, he says, listen, let the dead bury their own dead. Wow. Okay, that seems pretty harsh. This is the essence of Jesus' point here. Listen, the spiritually dead are perfectly capable of burying the physically dead. Let them take care of their own, right? The spiritually dead, those who are not alive in Christ Jesus, can bury the physically dead. You come and follow me. Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus is absolutely sure of what he wants from us. He wants us to not only, number one, count the costs and follow him. So tonight, count the costs. Don't just say, oh yeah, you know, that's me, I'm going to follow Jesus. You better make sure of what you're going to do. You need to know that it's going to cost you. Following Christ, the payoff is not here on this earth. Although there are great benefits, everlasting peace and joy. But the payoff is not here on earth. It's in eternity, a little bit later on. So we need to not only count the costs and follow him, but also, number two, be willing to forsake the comforts and the possessions and the homes, the things that we have on this earth. And also, number three, to forsake the comfort of money and prior commitments. Jesus is calling you tonight. Will you respond to him? Will you leave your will, your life, your plans, even your money behind tonight to come and follow him? When Grand Prize got up and sang that first song, I love that song. You say that you love him with your life, but you're going your own way. You say that you love him with your life, but you're going your own way. He wants you to give it all up, to come to him just as you are tonight. Just as you are. He doesn't want you to clean up your act and then come to him. He wants to take care of you the way that you are. He wants to love you the way that you are. Oh, but I've sinned so much. I've done so many. You don't even know, Don, what I've done. The heartache, the perversion, the bad, bad things, man. God knows you can't surprise him, and he still wants to love you. He still wants to save you. Let's look at guy number three real quick. Verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first, there it is again, go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. What is it that is holding this man from following Jesus right then and right there? What's he saying? Let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. I will follow God when I get done having my fun. I will follow God after I see what my friends and my family have to say about him. I will follow God some other time. I. Grand Prize is going to come back up in a minute or two here. We need to talk about this. We need to explore what's keeping people from coming to Jesus. Is that you tonight? When we look at the word sin, we said, I. You look at the word sin, sin simply means to miss the bullseye. And at the very center of that word is what letter? I. What's holding this man back from Jesus? What could be holding you back from Jesus tonight? Is it partying? Your friends? You want more time to check out your other options? Listen, tonight is the night of salvation. Tonight is the night. Salvation will come to this house tonight. Whether you're going to take part in that or not, that's up to you. God gives us the choice. Consider these things. Consider the things that held these men back from following Jesus. And think about what could be holding you back from following Jesus. And then compare them with the eternal riches and glory that you will receive from giving up your life to follow him, to lay your life down and allow him to have control. And I can tell you personally that since I laid down the things that I was hoping for, the possessions that I wanted, my will, my money, before I laid these things down, I thought that I was doing well. After I laid them down, Jesus rewarded me, even on this earth, even before the payoff. It's so much better. It's so much better to follow Jesus than to try and do it your own way. There's absolutely no comparison. Consider these things. Ask yourself, is it really worth it? The band's going to go ahead and make their way back up here right now. They're going to come up and they're going to and lead us in some worship here in a few minutes. But tonight, I want to give opportunity for anyone that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior to accept him, to receive him as their own Savior, as their own personal Savior. I'm also going to ask the prayer leaders that I've talked to ahead of time to come on and make their ways up to the sides here and just be ready. I know a bunch of people are going to come down for prayer here. Tonight, we're going to have a time of prayer. Not only for those of you that want to accept Jesus as your Savior, we'll give you opportunity to raise your hand and pray and all that, but we're going to have a time of prayer down here after I get done here in just a sec. Whether you've got an ailment, you're sick, you've got a friend that you want to see come to Jesus, you're hurting, you've got a question about the Bible, you don't know how to give up that thing to follow Jesus, your life seems empty, there's that God-shaped emptiness and void within your heart, and you can just feel it every night when you go to sleep and you lay your head down on the pillow and there's no radio on, and there's no TV, and there's no friends to distract, and there's no possessions to mess with you, and it's dark, and it's just you and God laying there on the pillow, and you're thinking, God, I want to follow you, but I just want this other thing, or I this, or I that. Salvation comes when you humbly lay your life down and believe, Lord, you're gonna pick up the pieces that you want to save. When you trust Jesus, that he can forgive you for your sins. The Bible says that all have sinned, that all have fallen short of the glory of God. There's not one of us in here that's gone without sinning. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ came to pay that debt that we owed because we had a debt that we couldn't pay. Jesus Christ paid a debt that he didn't owe because you and I had a debt that we could not pay. Do you know what the wages of sin is? You've heard it before. The wages of sin is death. That means separation from God forever. You need Jesus tonight. Let's go ahead and bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for giving us the truth that never changes. Lord, I pray for the hearts, the tender hearts of those people here tonight who have not given their life to you, who have not turned their lives over to you to allow you to take the wheel and to drive. I pray that you would show them their need tonight, Lord, by your Spirit. Convince them. As believers are praying right now, as all everybody's heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, they're not looking around, they're not looking at you. But there are some of you here tonight who do not know Jesus as your own Savior. You've never given your life to Jesus. You've never truly said, Jesus, come in and take control. I want you to have it all. I'm not talking about saying a few words or, hey, God, what's up? I'm talking about, come in. Be my Lord. Be the master of everything. You feel God tugging at your heart, and you know that this is for you, that you know that God needs to come in because there's just no other way for you to be saved. There is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. He's proclaimed it. He's proven it. If you're here tonight and you would like to respond to this call to accept Jesus as your Savior, I'd like to simply ask you to just lift up your hand and I'm going to pray with you right where you're sitting. I see your hand. You can put it down. Anybody else? Lift it up high so we can see it. Let's pray together. Accept the Lord as your Savior tonight. I see your hand there in the back. You can put it down. I see your hand in the front. You can put it down. I see your hand over here. Anyone else? Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you tired of running? Are you tired of being at war with God? Won't you come? Won't you lay your life down and allow him to be your Lord, to be your comforter, to be your Savior, to be your leader, to be your best friend? Anybody else tonight that would say, yeah, that's me, I need that, and I don't have it. I see your hand there, you can put it down. Anyone else? Simply raise up your hand. We'll give you just another moment to consider your need. This is the most, single most important decision that you will ever make. Because this rings of eternity. Forever and ever this decision will affect you. To not make a decision tonight is to in fact make a decision. To stay on that fence is to make a decision to say, I'm not ready to follow you, Jesus. Anyone else? I see your hand over there. You can put it down in the back. Thank you. People are still raising their hands. Keep praying, believers. God is doing a mighty work in people's hearts right now. Those of you that raise your hands and any others that would like to pray along, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer, and it's not about the words that gets you saved. It's about the condition of your heart, about the faith that you have. We've been saved by faith in God through His grace. If you'd like to pray these words along with me, I would encourage you, those who raise your hand and any others, Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me and for sending your only begotten Son to pay for my debt. I invite you into my life right now. I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need you to come and make me whole, to come and make me complete. Lord, please come into my life. Help me, a sinner. Father, I receive the gift, the free gift of your Son, free to me, though I know it costs you so much. This gift of everlasting life, I receive it now in faith. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I proclaim Him as my Lord. And it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. Let's welcome these brothers and sisters into the kingdom of God. As Grand Prize leads us in another song or two of worship, the leaders are going to come down here. You guys can come towards the center. We're going to be down here to pray with you. The leaders are coming down the aisle to pray with people. We would encourage you, we're going to dim the lights down real low and just kind of make this a time of prayer and worship. So for anything, if you want to pray for anything, the slightest thing, especially if you gave your life to the Lord for the first time tonight, please come down. Talk with one of the prayer counselors, and they would love to just pray with you, to encourage you, to give you some basic instruction. If you don't have a Bible, we can hook you up with one afterwards. We'd love to hook you up with that. If you want to rededicate your life to the Lord and give it to Him one more time, you've taken it back, but you want to give it back, come and pray with the counselors that are up here, the pastors and the youth leaders. They love you. They want to pray with you. Don't be discouraged by people looking at you. They're just worshiping. They're just praying. We'll turn the lights down a little bit. Won't you lead us now? Thank you.
Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for
Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for saving me.
Thank you for finding me.
Thank you for finding me. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for finding me. Thank you for finding me.
And thank you for freeing me.
Thank for freeing me. Thank you for freeing me. Thank you for freeing me. Thank you for freeing me.
And thank you for loving.
Down. Won't you come down tonight? Come down for prayer. Pray. Jesus said, let my Father's house be called a house of prayer. Take advantage of this opportunity. Can you guys keep going for one more? Come on down and pray. Make your way out of the seats right now. Let us pray for you. We count it a privilege to go before the Father with you, no matter where you are, no matter what the prayer is.
us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. Would you give us clean hands and give us pure hearts? Let us not lift our souls to another. Would you give us clean hands and give us pure hearts? Let us not lift our souls to another.
Even after I pray and I dismiss you all tonight, there's still going to be a time of opportunity for you to come down and pray with the leaders. If you want, you come and grab one of us. You come and grab me. We do count it a privilege to go before the Father with you, before his throne. The Word tells us we have access with boldness and confidence to come before the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done, because of the blood that he poured out and shed for us. The celebration of his resurrection is upon us. We celebrate this Sunday, Resurrection Day. Jesus not only paid the price and went down to the grave, but he was raised again the third day to bring new life, to prove that everything that he said was true, that he really could pay the price. We celebrate that with you this Sunday, and we want to invite you tomorrow at noon and at 6 p.m. on Good Friday to come and watch the movie The Passion with us. It is rated R. It is very graphic. So it may not be appropriate for younger children, but we would love it if you could come and watch that with us tomorrow, 12 noon, 6 p.m. And then Sunday out at the fairgrounds, we're going to have our resurrection service underneath the Ag building at the fairgrounds, 11 a.m. We also will have a Saturday night service before that as our normal Saturday night service commences. But we invite you to take part in these celebrations as we constantly remember the price that was paid, the resurrection that took place, the new life that we live in Christ Jesus. Don't forget, if you're a youth, to come out next Wednesday night. next Wednesday afternoon from 3 to 6 for the musicians' fellowship, and then from 7 to 8:30 for the service. We would love to have you. Don't forget to stop by the tables in the back. Grand prize, Michael Cook, Jeff Anderson selling CDs. Wish we would have got Michelle and Bethany to sell some CDs too, huh? Support these guys. Give them your money. Buy their stuff so they can buy more fuel and keep going. The Lord's going to provide those, so if you don't have the money, don't sweat it. Support one of those children that they were talking about. Consider these things. May the Lord bless you. May He keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you as you go tonight in an attitude of worship, in a spirit of humility before the Lord, considering what He's done for you. What you've experienced here tonight is real. Jesus has come into your heart. He has given you new life. Walk in the newness of that life. We're going to put some soft music on the CD player, and we'll still have some leaders down here to pray with you if you'd like to. Please go and buy the concessions out there. Those are also to support the band. Buy that stuff up. Eat it up. Even if you need some for this weekend, buy it all up. And we love you. We appreciate you. Let's give these guys one more hand before we leave. Thank you very much, you guys. Thank you for being here. Come down and pray if you desire. Otherwise, go hang in the lobby, fellowship, get to know one another.